And we're going to be in the book of Revelation tonight. We are beginning just afresh tonight. This will be our first message in a length of series. We will not study the entire book in this one particular section, but I do want to spend a little bit of time laying the groundwork tonight, and so I hope that we'll get a little bit of the introduction anyways. Let me encourage you that if you don't take notes, that maybe you find a place where you can jot these down, particularly as we get into the second part and the exhortation to the seven churches. We're going to spend quite a deal of time there and make some very practical application. If you've been in church for any length of time, you have seen those and you've studied them, I'm sure. Tonight we won't get that far. We'll just mainly lay some of the groundwork. But I'm excited about this. I've worked at length on structuring how we could study these seven churches and make some personal application, and so I hope that it'll be a help and encouragement to us. We're going to read all of chapter 1 here in just a minute. That is out of the norm for me as well, and if the Lord would have it, we're going to cover all of chapter 1 in this one service. I will see you in 2019. Several years ago, an American humorist by the name of Josh Billings said, "Never prophesy, because if you prophesy and you are wrong, no one will ever forget it. If you prophesy and you are right, no one will be around to remember it." There's a lot of truth to that. And throughout the generations, lots of people have made their own prophecies about when the Lord would come and what would take place. And there have been news stories, there have been all kinds of media attraction, there have been books that have been written. And yet, as it would stand tonight, every time, every one of those have failed. But I'm glad that we hold tonight in our hands the Word of God. And the book of Revelation stands. It stands accurate, it stands true, and I remember as a child reading the book of Revelation and even hearing messages about it and wondering, what is all that about? I remember looking at some of the stories and thinking, how is their application and what do those pictures actually mean? And I got to tell you that even now, after preaching for a few years, I'm still fascinated by the message of the book of Revelation. It is a tremendous read. It is a helpful read. And Revelation is very necessary for your doctrinal belief as a child of God. Sometimes Christians have a tendency to say, well, I don't understand it all, and so I just don't read that book. And let me challenge you that you are shortchanging yourself if you're not studying the book of Revelation and endeavoring to learn some of the principles that are there. The first part, in fact, in chapter 1, we're introduced to the book, we're introduced to the writer, and we're introduced to the purpose of why we have the book of Revelation. And we understand that John, as the writer, and we'll see a little bit more about that, had a special understanding. He had an appreciation for the vision that he would scribe here in this place. And during this time, I don't think we often are able to relate as much as the New Testament churches maybe. Brother Clark said in his prayer earlier, I'm thankful that we don't have to fear persecution. And you realize that when this was being written, they were under persecution. In fact, the Emperor Domitian had set as law that all peoples of all lands must worship him as God. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a decree in the United States of America whereby we would have to bow and worship an individual as God? And there were Christians in that day, and thankfully, I trust would be the same today, but there were Christians in that day that refused, and they said, we worship none other than the God Jehovah. And they stood against that persecution, but because of that, they were ridiculed, they were boycotted. You can read about this in history in AD 95, AD 100, somewhere in that time frame. Some of them were exiled, which is where we find John in this particular passage. And yes, some of them were even put to death. But it was in this setting when the Apostle John would have a lesson taught to him that he would teach to us and to other churches. And that is, in the midst of those dark and difficult times, we are to set our eyes on the throne because God is still on the throne. And that's the message of this book. It's a help to us. It's the same message still to you and I today. And I want us to try to get a little bit of some introductory information. I will move with haste tonight, and you may leave tonight saying, boy, I still have a lot of questions. And that's fine. That's probably, they're not all going to be answered in one night. But I would challenge you to be diligent, to be faithful in the services, and we will endeavor to answer several of those. I'm going to begin reading in verse number one, and you can follow along with me. And I will read all of the verses that are here, and then we'll come back and just pick out a few highlights. We certainly won't go every verse by verse in this chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Boy, isn't that a testimony? I mean, you talk about a testimony of salvation. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now I have to pause here, and let me just say, chapter 1, verse 7 is not the rapture. Many people will confuse that, and we will look at that in detail, but just order in your mind what we are looking at in the Scripture. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That is also not the rapture. There are some commentators who will say to you that verse 7 and verse 10 are a combination of a rapture that took place when John heard the trumpet. Well, that could not be true, because there are many other believers that are present during John's day. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Thank God for that. Verse 19 and 20, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. I pray that you'll help us. Lord, would you teach us some principles from this study? I pray that as we begin to lay a foundation and an introduction, that you'll give us clarity about the direction of application for our personal lives. May we, Lord, not leave the text or leave the context in our hearts and minds, but may we stay focused in Jesus' name. Amen. I put a little bit of an introduction on the screen there. We're going to entitle part number one, A Message About God. And I want to just give you a couple highlights here in chapter one, beginning with the significance of the book. Now, if you'll go back to verse number one, and certainly you see in the title of the book itself, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine, the word word revelation carries the idea of that which has been unveiled or made manifest. In other words, the Spirit of God has unveiled these things, not just to John, but through John to you and I that have the Word of God. What's happened is the Holy Ghost of God has pulled back the curtain and allowed us the privilege to see of what lies ahead. There are a few places in the Bible where we get that honor and that privilege, and that is, and the book of Revelation is one of those. Hence the name and hence the title. It is the unveiling of the glorified Christ in heaven and the purposes of some future events that will be yet to come. Throughout Revelation, we will see some of God's plans for the future. We'll see the purpose of why God has certain things happen, and we'll see the protection of the church. I like that. I'm thankful to be a part of the church, the bride of Christ, and I'm thankful to know that Jesus always protects those that belong to Him. But make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Revelation is more about Jesus than it is future events. You see, without Christ, you have no prophecy. Without the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have the future events. You can't divorce the Savior from the message that is there. And I think sometimes we get so engulfed in the pictures and sometimes the judgment that is there that we miss the central theme, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And all of this book is a reference and a focal point of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you read the book of Revelation, Jesus is not a side note? He's not just something that is there to see along the way. No, no, no. He is the chief shepherd. He is the priest. He is the lamb. He is the judge. He is the King of Kings. And this book is about that. It teaches us about Him. It teaches us about the end times. And whatever you do, as you study Revelation, make sure you get to know Jesus, because this is a revelation about Jesus. Notice the first five words of the book. The revelation, not of end times events, but of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ for all the ages. Now notice another phrase here. The Bible says right after that, which God gave unto Him. Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven. He came down to this earth and lived among man. He was 100% God and 100% man. You say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. I don't know how that could possibly be. It was supernatural. It was divine. It's not possible for you and I to be that way. But God is God. And it was a miracle for the ages, so that the Son of God could be on this earth and identify with you and prove that He loves you. The Bible says that He was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. And He left the portals of heaven. He came down and lived on this earth, robed in flesh as a man, yet as God. And you realize that while Jesus was here, most people did not know who He was. In fact, many people today don't know who Jesus is or was. But while He was here, many, the Bible says, disciples turned away and believed not. Some of the disciples that were as close as any other, namely the 11 and 12, many of them even half believed while Christ was here. When He came to this earth, they welcomed Him by giving Him a birth in a cattle shed. And they allowed Him to leave earth with a cruel death on the cross of Calvary, not knowing who He was. But can I remind you that in the book of Revelation, we find out one of these days He's coming back in glory. One of these days when He comes back, it will be to show the things to come, and it will be that every eye shall see and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so as we read the book of Revelation, we realize that God has a plan. The prophecy is weaved all throughout that. There is the days of the apostasy. There is the story of the rapture. There is the war and persecution. There is what we have become very familiar with because of Hollywood and others, the battle of Armageddon. We learn about the destiny of mankind. All of that is in the book of Revelation. And many of those events take place after the church has been removed. And so we're going to focus, for the most part, on these first few chapters of the book of Revelation. Perhaps we'll study more of that. That's not my plan right now, but we have quite a ways ahead of us. Notice, if you would, letter B, the significance of the book for the next several verses. The Bible tells us who the author is. Now, I just want to pause here, and I want to say before I get too far ahead in the outline, we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. John is the penman. The author is the Holy Ghost of God, but John is that penman that God would use. He is that human writer, and he is clearly identified. The very last word of verse number 1 identifies himself as John. 3 times in chapter 1, he identifies himself as the human writer. Number 2, the authority of the book is clearly the Lord himself. It is clearly God who is in control. It is clearly God who is the authority. It is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. However, number 3, there's a broad audience. And the audience, specifically, was these 7 churches, verse 4. But it's also to you and to me as well. Now, we will look in detail at these 7 actual churches. And John made it clear that anyone who reads the book of Revelation will profit from it. In fact, he said that in verse number 3. Blessed is he that heareth and readeth and keepeth these words. And there is a blessing to those who hear the word of God, who read the word of God, and obey the word of God. By the way, that's still true today. There's a blessing to those who have the word of God, read the word of God, obey the word of God. The Bible promises God's blessings upon those individuals. But there is a special message to these 7 churches. They're listed in verse 11, and we'll read them in chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the coming weeks. But there's a special message to them about who they are and what they're dealing with. You realize that God did not inspire a letter to the church of Pergamos just so they would know what was going to come in end times. They were dealing with persecution. They were dealing with problems. They were dealing with trials. They were in some dark days. And here's an encouragement to them, and yea, a challenge to them, that they are to look up and they are still to trust God, because God was still in control and God still knew where they were. And it was both an encouragement and yet a challenge to them. Now, there are lots of people that see the 7 churches of Asia as a panoramic view, if you will, of church history. In other words, some folks see it as the days of the apostles to the days of the apostates. And I'm okay with that. I think there are definitely vivid illustrations of that. However, it is certainly the truth, and it is certainly significant that every one of these churches is to know several things. Number 1, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. That's what their message was. In the midst of every of those candlesticks, in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, there was one pictured as the Son of Man. We read that in verse number 12 and 13 a moment ago. But the center and the head of every church is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is a reminder that God sees what goes on in every church. Did you know that God sees everything in your life as well? And there's a challenge, there's a truth, there is a reminder to them about the fact that God is to be first and that God sees all. And then thirdly, there's a challenge to them that their relationship with God ought to be pure. Now, those 3 things in and of themselves, I promise you, are going to be instructional to us over and over as we study these 7 churches. They will help us, they will challenge us, just as they did them. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 5, we read this a moment ago, but the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and John has already spoken about the Spirit of God and the triune Godhead, but it's as if there's a special dedication to the Lord Jesus himself because of what he had done for his people. And I watch it now, because he washed us from sin in his own blood. And the grand climax is verse 6. And made us to be kings and priests. And I don't know about you. I know it's Wednesday night, and you probably should be tired. And maybe you didn't come planning to listen or to even learn anything. But ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, no matter how long you've been saved, that ought to be an encouragement to you. to know that Jesus loves you enough to die for you, to know that Jesus would save you and shed His blood so that you could go to heaven, that's a wonderful thing. To know that Jesus is willing not just to save you, but then to raise you up and to give you purpose and status and stature to the acclaim of kings and priests, that we would be like Him, woo! That's good stuff. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, what that means is that the God of heaven has and will defeat and be victorious. And He will establish reign. And so, as we read the book of Revelation, sometimes what happens is people read the book of Revelation and say, wow, man, that's such a destructive book, and all that judgment and all these difficult things. And while there is a picture of that, no. If you're saved, it's a book of victory. We are overcomers in Jesus Christ. We who are saved are victorious in Him. And today many see the church as defeated in this world. Say, well, you go to church and you believe in those things and you believe in what you cannot see and what you do not know. But through eyes of faith, we can see Christ and we see the church as victorious. And so that picture there is a picture of victory. Now, let me just pause and let me just say here that godly Bible students have always agreed on the order of events leading up to God's eternal kingdom. Let me say that again because it's kind of a mouthful. But those who have studied the Word of God always will agree on the events that lead up to the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. In other words, there are some things that we call end time events that we read about in the book of Revelation. We say, well, I don't really know what that's going to look like. I don't really know what's going to happen next. Well, I just want to tell you, the rapture of the church is next on God's calendar. You can mark it down. You can decide to believe it, but make no mistake about it. The rapture of the church, I preached about that on Sunday, is real, and it's going to happen when Christ will return in the air, and we will be raptured, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, He promised in chapter 3, and we will see, that those who belong to the church will not go through the tribulation. You need to know that, and you need to believe it for several reasons. One, there are lots of sometimes even similar preachers and similar belief systems that don't believe in the rapture. Don't get caught up in that. Because those who want to do so, number one, don't know 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They don't know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and they don't know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not to mention the fact they've not studied with this dispensation the book of Revelation, because the Bible plainly promised that God would keep them from tribulation. Thank God for that. Now, you can choose to say, well, preacher, I'm not so sure about that. If you want to go through the first part of the tribulation, knock yourself out. But I'm going with Jesus. And you will see that that is a Bible doctrine. That's not just something that has been concocted that people want to believe. And in case you're wondering, just for the record, turn over to chapter 3, verse 22. Would you do that? Tell me what the last word of chapter 3 is. Churches, plural. Now he's talking to the seven churches, plural. Now look this way. It's interesting, not coincidental, but interesting, that's the last mention of the church until Revelation 22. It's not coincidental. It's doctrinal. And after he closes this instruction to the churches, you would understand that the church is not present in this tribulation and end times events until we get to the end with God. Thank the Lord for that. Now, I put together a little chart, and I don't know if it'll show up on the screen up there. Maybe parts of it will, maybe some of it won't, and I'm certain you're not going to be able to see all of it. But there are some things that I think will help us as we begin to put in our minds, what do end times events really look like? And this is just kind of a sidebar. It's not really in Revelation chapter 1, but I think it's fitting as we make the case and prepare to go into chapter 2. The rapture of the church is next on God's calendar. That is denoted on there with two blue arrows that you see on the screen behind me. After the rapture of the church, there are several things that will begin to happen. Namely, the tribulation begins. During the tribulation period, if you know anything about that in Bible study, it is broken into halves, and there will be some time of peace, and there will be some time of working together, and everybody will just think that the Antichrist is wonderful and everything is just going great. And then the rise of sin begins to happen. And then the difficulties and the judgment begins to take place. And at the end of that tribulation period, there will be a battle of Armageddon, and there will be wars and pestilences and all of the judgments that we read about. And at the end of that time frame, then the Bible speaks about the fact that Jesus Christ, denoted with the red arrow, will come back to this earth and will do so with the saints. If you're not sure about that, I believe it's in chapter 17, but the Bible speaks about the curtains of heaven being peeled back, and Jesus is on a white horse, and they that are with him. If you're saved, that's you. If you're saved, you're with him. And Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, and he will begin to establish his millennial kingdom. During that time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and after that 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed for a space of time, and then there will be the final judgment and the great white throne. And the Bible says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I know there are those today that don't believe in hell and don't want to believe whether it's real or whether it's going to happen or not. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible could not be any more clear. Either you are saved and you belong to Jesus and your name is already written down in heaven, or it's not. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And after that, you read of the destruction of earth and time, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and Revelation chapter 22. See, I preached the whole book of Revelation in 10 minutes. That's pretty good, wasn't it? And I think this would help you to just wrap your mind around a little bit of what the dynamics of end time events look like, so that you can make personal application to yourself. Now let's go back to chapter 1, verse number 8. And there's an introduction here where Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." This is definitely a strong support of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Some folks question, well, was Jesus really deity? Is he really God? Well, he said, and the Bible reiterates it, he is Alpha and Omega. He is beginning and end, and he is God. And so John begins to tell us, verse 9, 10, and 11, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice like a trumpet. It wasn't an angel's trumpet. It wasn't the rapture trumpet. It was Jesus. Amen. Couldn't be any more clear. He said, I turned around in verse number 12, and he that spoke with me was the Son of Man. He was standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so, letter B is the signature of the book. Back to the outline. Letter C is the spotlight of the book. And the spotlight of the book, are you ready? It's Jesus. It's the glorified Christ. He is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, that's important to us because we're going to look at each of those seven in a moment, but I want you to notice how the Bible describes him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, the Bible begins to describe his garments. The Bible speaks about his garments, and that's a picture of judgment and authority. In verse number 14, the Bible describes his hair kind of like some of y'all's head. It's white and woolly and snowy. Some of you wish you had hair like that. But the Bible describes his hair. Now, what is the meaning of that? And we don't have time to go into all of that, but it has to do with his eternality and that he always has been and always will be. And then the Bible pictures his eyes. He has eyes as fire. That's the discerning that God sees all and God knows all. Verse number 15, it speaks of his feet being a picture of judgment, that God is above all and all things are beneath him. And then it speaks about his voice. That's a reference to the power of the Word of God. Did you know that in Revelation 17 and 18, the Son of God never has to raise a sword, but by spoken word of mouth, he defeats the Antichrist and all the forces of the devil? And so there's a picture of that power. And then the last part is a picture of his countenance in the last part of verse number 16. And his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength. And that's a picture of that. It really is a reference to the transfiguration going back to the Godhead in the Gospels. And my, there's an awful lot that we can study and we can learn there. Now I want you to notice verse 17. We're going to make it. Some of you were scared, weren't you? What does John do? He falls at his feet. Now, a couple things are happening here. I would suppose that if you were on the Isle of Patmos by yourself and that happened to you, you'd probably fall to your feet too. Something's wrong with you if you would not. But it's not just there so that we can learn a trivial little anecdote about John. It's there to remind us of the awe and the fear and the splendor of who God is. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you that in many people's Christian walk, there is definitely a need for us to restore the awe of who God is. When was the last time you were just overwhelmed with who God is? Now I'm going to tell you, you take verse 5 and you lay it beside verse 17, how that he died for you, you ought to fall at your feet too. And what a picture of the splendor of who God is. Now let me give you the last one. Letter D is the simplicity of the book. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Revelation's the most difficult book in all the Bible. Well, I think the last couple verses of the book of chapter 1, they really just kind of emphasize how simple this book is. Revelation is the only book in all of the Bible that outlines its own contents in the book. Look at verse number 19. John is given instructions, and if you mark in your Bible, maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't, but I think you ought to underline this. The first one is the things which thou hast seen. That's number one. The second one is the things which are. That's number two. And the third one are the things which shall be hereafter. And so that which has been seen, that which is or are, and that which shall be hereafter. It's a three-point outline. And it outlines the contents of the book. Now, many people argue and have differing opinions on that. But in my opinion, you take it for what it's worth. In my opinion, the things that John has seen is Revelation chapter 1. The things that are is Revelation 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter is chapter 4 and on. It's a very simple way to organize the book. Are there other parts that will intersperse? Absolutely. But it lays itself out and helps us to study what the book of Revelation is really all about. Now let me summarize a couple things and we'll be done. Number one, the book of Revelation is a Christ-centered book. You say, preacher, I thought every book of the Bible was about Christ. It is. It is. But the book of Revelation is especially centered on Christ. Number two, it is an open book. John was specifically told, I think it was in chapter 5, but was specifically told that he was not to seal up the book, but he was to send it to the seven churches. In fact, in the seven churches, they were to stand and read it aloud and begin to understand it. Number three, it's a book of symbols. You read things like candlesticks, like we read earlier. You read about the bridegroom, and you read about the lamb, and you read about lions, and you read about the Babylon that has a lot of pictures. It's a book of symbols, and all of those are helpful. But I'm going to tell you, it is exciting to penetrate the deep riches of the Word of God. It is a book, number five, of prophecy. And we're going to focus on the immediate portions of chapter 2 and chapter 3 for the churches of Asia and how it applies to you and to me. But here's the idea, ladies and gentlemen. When you have assurance for what lies ahead in the future, then you have great stability for where you are in the present. Let me say that again. When you have assurance for what lies ahead, you have great stability for where you are in the present. And that's a key to the book of Revelation. The next one is it's a relevant book. That's kind of a catch term today. But the truth of the matter is the book of Revelation is a relevant book. John says many times that it will be swiftly. He says it shall come to pass. He says the time is at hand. We're talking about a book that is here and now, and it's going to happen. Don't you believe somebody that says, well, that's all just a fairy tale and it's not really going to take place. Oh, it's going to happen. The next one, it's a universal book. John saw nations and he saw people. John saw saved and he saw lost. And he saw the throne of heaven. He saw all of it. And Christ is presented with glory and dominion. And the last one, it's a climatic book. Now, this is one of my favorites. But everything that started in Genesis finishes in Revelation. Everything that began then will be completed here. And that's part of God's sovereign will. If you've never studied through the book of Revelation, you are in for a treat because the Alpha and Omega comes to light. And what God starts, He finishes. So, before we visit the throne of heaven, you have to visit this man amongst the lampstands who reveals a personal message to the churches. And I believe that some of that message is really very applicable to where churches and believers are today. Let's pray together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question or two, and then I'll just have a word of prayer. If you're in this room tonight, and you're not sure of your eternal destiny, then my friend, I want to challenge you that you would allow someone before you leave this building tonight to take you aside with the Bible and help you settle that. It is not fairy tale to know that one day you'll be in heaven. It's reality. How many people tonight can say, preach?